As I said at the beginning of our service today, yesterday we were looking at church and in particular the place of our gathering together as God's people. And this morning I want us to turn our attention more to the mission that the Lord Jesus has given us as his church living in this world. And I'm going to make a confession right at the beginning here in that I'm going to do something today that I very rarely do, and that's to preach to you a sermon, or a version at least, of one that I've preached before. I've once preached on this passage over 10 years ago at my church in England, and it was actually the final sermon I ever preached there. It was sort of a bit of a farewell sermon. Don't worry, I'm not farewelling you. But normally I like to preach a fresh sermon each time, and you know, I just find it's fresher, I think, if you're engaging with God's word directly each time. But I do from time to time just cast my eye over a sermon that I've written in the past, just to see if there's anything that might be worth particularly repeating. As I was doing that this week, it occurred to me that though the situation here today is different, I'm living in a different continent, and as I say, I'm certainly not leaving, but there was so much in that sermon on this passage, particularly from Colossians 1, that I thought was still very relevant, even 10 years on. And indeed, of course, that's true not just 10 years later, but 2,000 years later, from the time that Paul was writing as the apostle. And that's because what Paul is really doing in these verses, in part at least, is revealing to us what the features of gospel ministry are. Whatever age you're living in, whatever situation you may be, whatever country you may be residing in, he's showing to us some features of gospel ministry that simply do not change over the centuries. And what I want to do for our context here today, particularly as we look ahead and as we also look back and reevaluate where we currently are as a church, I want, with Paul's help, to share with you three features of gospel service. So what are those three features we're going to focus on in our time today? Well, the first of those features, number one, is the gospel servant rejoices. The gospel servant rejoices. And it would help if you have particularly that passage from Colossians 1 open in front of you. You'll see if you have that open that Paul begins there with the words in verse 24, "Now I rejoice, now I rejoice." Joy, says Paul, is to be a feature of gospel service or gospel ministry. What's very apparent whenever you read the Apostle Paul, not just here in Colossians, but indeed throughout the entire New Testament, what's very apparent is that Paul possesses a very keen awareness of just what an extraordinary privilege it is to be serving the living God and serving the causes of his gospel. Paul knows, if you know his writings at all, he knows that he has been called into the court of the heavenly King. He's been granted the privilege of serving that King and making him known in our world. He's been included in God's great plan of salvation. He's been enlisted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you consider where Paul has come from, it is an extraordinary, turnaround just in Paul's life. And Paul does not take that privilege for granted, not only to be accepted himself by the Lord, but also to be called by that Lord into his service, into his work. And it really is enough to take Paul's breath away, isn't it? And to fill him with joy. It sounds rather trivial just comparing it in any way to this, but just think of any time in your life where you've had a crush or deeper still, fallen in love, and you just get a glimpse of what it is of that joy of serving your beloved, particularly in those early days, perhaps. Nothing is too much trouble for you. You count it such a joy and privilege to be pleasing the one that you love. However, so often with the ones we love, to our shame, not always, I know Peter and Maurice celebrated their 48th wedding anniversary this week, didn't you? Yeah, so human love does endure, but... But so often, I'm sorry to bring you into this, so often the strain can begin to show and we can quickly lose that sense of wonder and that sense of great privilege that we first had when we first fell in love. Paul never loses that sense of wonder and that sense of privilege with God. Persistently, throughout his letters, he rejoices. And that's the challenge for us. Wherever we may be, however we may be serving, however long we have known the Lord, we are to remember who it is always we are serving, who it is that has called us and enlisted us into his court, into his service. We are to count it a privilege to serve. And that means not just considering what you do at church here as simply a roster to fill or a job that needs doing, but it is a joyful privilege and a wonderful opportunity to be serving our great God whom we love so dearly. And this is the point in the sermon where, speaking to a British audience, I just acknowledge that there's no place really for that typical British demeanour, and I know not all of us here are of British descent. We have people from all over the world with us, but typically the British demeanour is one of reservation, of stiff upper lip. Yeah, stiff upper lip. Just get on and get it done. You know, with gritted teeth, and not necessarily with spirits that are rejoicing. But that's not the way of the apostle. We're going to see that he suffers, but joy is a persistent feature of his service to God, of his living out his Christian faith and being called into what the Lord is doing in our world. And so wherever we may be, and whatever frustrations, whatever setbacks and disappointments we may encounter along the way, the first question I want us to ask as we kind of evaluate where we are as a church and look ahead to the future, is St. Peter's Church known for its sense of joy? Is gratitude toward God for the privileges we enjoy evident? And do we just take for granted that the opportunities we have to serve him, instead of really treasuring those opportunities, and more importantly, of course, treasuring him? The gospel servant rejoices is our first point. But here's the surprise, because as Paul goes on, what is it he rejoices in? Well, still in verse 24, if you look with me, he says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And so this introduces us to our next point, which is, surprisingly perhaps, the gospel servant suffers. The gospel servant suffers is our second point. And so reading verse 24 again in full, Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Suffering is an essential feature of gospel service, says Paul, wherever you are serving. Paul isn't saying in this verse that Christ's afflictions or his sufferings are somehow inadequate or they're deficient and Paul has to make up for them in some way. No, we know from the scriptures that the sufferings of Jesus have secured for us total reconciliation between humanity and God. Those sufferings of Jesus have achieved everything that needs to be achieved. The death of Jesus is entirely sufficient. It ensures that there'll be people, as he says in his letter, who will be presented holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Christ's afflictions, his sufferings, have achieved all of that, guaranteed all of that. However, for those achievements to be realised in the lives of people, the pattern God has set is for the bearers of the good news about Jesus to suffer in a manner that mimics or displays the sufferings of Jesus himself. Every gospel servant, every Christian is being fashioned as they serve the Lord into the likeness of the Saviour they proclaim. And so as we carry and share the good news of Jesus to others, and we seek to build one another up in that momentous news, the inescapable reality, God's divine plan, is that we will suffer. In so doing, displaying the likeness of Jesus, who we are offering to others. Now, the nature of that suffering will vary. For Paul at the time, it meant he was actually writing this letter from a prison cell, most likely, I think, in Rome. Being punished by the authorities was a real punch in the face for Paul, the apostle. But, you know, not all suffering for the gospel has to necessarily be a direct punch in the face. What about the pebble in the shoe? That nagging frustration or disappointment. Perhaps at the fact the good news about Jesus is simply not always having the impact that we hoped it would have. Or even, dare I say, this morning, that fellow member in our church who we are ministering alongside, who we know we are called to love and always forgive, but who just annoys us. And who makes Christian service tiring and hard. A pebble in the shoe is nowhere near as violent and traumatic as suffering a direct punch in the face. But try and walk from here, say to Bomaderry, with that pebble in your shoe, and you'll begin to notice it. Suffering and frustration will grow. Have you ever wondered why Christian service can be frustrating and difficult, or it feels as though not much progress for the gospel is being made? The gospel servant suffers frustration, disappointment, difficulty, and setback are all part of God's plan. His gospel does not progress without it. It's a means by which his patience, his perseverance, his endurance is grown in us, his people, all attributes which are needed for the benefits of the gospel to reach others and be applied to their lives. Now, I've been around in churches long enough to know that ministers often leave churches because things have simply become too hard. And in God's timing and providence, such circumstances may indeed be used by the Lord to indicate that it is a time for a minister to move on. But a minister should never think moving to a new church or moving to a new field of ministry will mean I no longer have to suffer. And people in the congregation shouldn't think that as well. Suffering, hardship, and frustration cannot be avoided. It's the pattern God has set, as through servants of the gospel, the saving benefits of that gospel reach and are applied to others. Now, I said this to my church family in England when I was leaving rainy Nottingham for the sunny beaches, the golden beaches of Australia. I told them back then I could not pack a suitcase which did not contain suffering, nor could I leave that suffering behind in West Wollongong from where I've recently come. None of us can. And if we're going to persevere in this ministry with joy, we've got to realise the pattern God has set, the way he has ordained, the path he has laid out before us as a church. The gospel servant suffers is our second point. And the third and final point we can learn from the Apostle Paul is that the gospel servant also proclaims. The gospel servant proclaims is our third and our final point this morning. And this relates back to that important point that I was making in the family spot. It concerns the mystery of God which has been revealed. Quite simply, we cannot truly know God unless he reveals the mystery about him. And that, says the Bible, is what God has done in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Son is God himself in all of his fullness, appearing here on earth, so we human beings can know him and be reconciled to him. And wrapped up in that mystery, God says, that he's revealed to the world is the fact that all people, both Jewish people and Gentile, that is non-Jewish people, are being offered this knowledge. They are being offered to enter into this reconciled relationship with the Lord. Verse 27 says, to them God has chosen to make known, not just among the Jewish people, God's Old Testament people, but also among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that was what was prophesied in that other earlier reading from the prophet Isaiah, that God's salvation, the knowledge of God, was not just to be given and restricted to the people of Israel, it was to be given and shared with the whole world. Salvation is offered to everyone, regardless of nationality, regardless of race. It's being offered to all. And so that's why in verse 28, Paul writes of Jesus, he says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present, again, everyone fully mature in Christ. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. And this, says Paul, is news which needs to be spoken. The gospel servant proclaims. He does not remain silent. The Christian message is one of words. Words which need to be spoken and heard by all, with the aim of all of those people becoming not just followers of the Lord Jesus, but mature disciples or followers of him, sound and healthy followers of Jesus. For Jesus is the one who brings to all people true spiritual growth and lasting maturity. Put simply, if Christ is truly the reconciler of all things, which is what Paul described him as back in verse 20 of Colossians 1, then he needs to be proclaimed to all people. If he is the wisdom of God revealed in his fullness, then he needs to be spoken about. Proclaiming Jesus is what we are all about as God's people. And of course, we need to be giving thought to how we can be doing that most thoughtfully and most effectively. I don't think the solution is just to put up a loudspeaker outside and broadcast our sermons and say, right, job is done. No, we've got to do it thoughtfully and in a manner which is engaging, but do it we must. If Jesus is the source of true life, if he is the one reconciler between God and man, if he is the revelation of God's wisdom in all of its fullness, then it truly is Jesus always we are to make known. We are to seek for all people to get to know him and to grow, to become, as Paul says, mature in him. And the encouragement of verse 29, we mustn't miss the encouragement of verse 29, particularly as we encounter some of the struggles that I've alluded to this morning, which can easily wear us down, is that just as it happened in Paul, the energy of Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, works powerfully in us, meaning we're not in this service alone. We have a divine power sustaining and directing us and driving us, just as that very same power was alive and working in the Apostle Paul. And so with God's power living in us, with God clearly and fully revealing himself to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to endure, even through suffering. And we have every reason to proclaim and to go on making known God's Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission as a church. And in our second session after morning tea, we're going to be encouraged to think about how well we are currently achieving that and how we can be growing together as a congregation, as God's people, in that mission that he has entrusted to his church. But as we do so, do not lose sight of any of these essential gospel features. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege it is to serve the gospel of Jesus. Please would you help us never to lose sight of what an honour and a privilege that really is. Give to us joy, we pray. And help us to be joyful even in our sufferings. knowing and praying that as we suffer and as we labour with the Lord, that what Christ has fully accomplished in his death will indeed be shared and realised and seen in the lives of those to whom we minister. Give us confidence to keep persevering in that, we pray. Help us to go on proclaiming the Lord Jesus clearly as we should, so that more and more people in our world will indeed meet him and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.